last Sunday morning and today, I want to bring our attention to the way in which God prepared for the birth of his Son. From the dawn of history, right through the years, the Lord was preparing the world, preparing men to receive his beloved Son. And this morning I want to look at Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, was one of those very privileged men that he was given sight of the Lord. We read that in chapter 6. I saw the Lord. And he saw his glory. He saw, John tells us, he was looking at the glory or the majesty of the Son of God. Holy, holy, holy. So Isaiah had seen him on the throne of heaven in his own time, so to speak. And for Isaiah, that had been a deeply humbling experience. We read a little bit, we saw how when Isaiah realized the glory of the Son of God, he was deeply ashamed of himself. He said, woe is me, woe is me. I am destroyed, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. He became aware. And if you look at the Old Testament, other men have had exactly the same reaction. When Abraham stood before the Lord one day, he said, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am dust and ashes. And David, when he reflected on the Lord, he said, my house is not so with God. And I think you'll find that for every child of God who really knows the Lord, one of the great effects in their soul is to be humbled and to be conscious of their own unworthiness. And you see this with Isaiah. And I ask, what about you? What about me? We, as Christians, we say that we know the Lord. And he has made himself known to us. But what about us? Does that knowledge of God bring us to a humble position where we are conscious of our sinfulness? And what is the effect on you? Well, let me not tarry with that point, but it's a point that needs to be thought about. So Isaiah saw him, as it were, in the throne of heaven. But now, in the passage that we're reading, he also foresaw the Lord that he saw would be born as a child. It's very striking in verse 6. For unto us a boy, a little boy, is born. There you have the incarnation. He's saying this child is going to be born, a man, born a little boy. He'd already said a little bit earlier than this, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And you'll call his name Emmanuel, means God with us. So he had already been speaking about the coming of the Son of God as a man. And in this passage that we're reading, what Isaiah is doing is he's looking forward to Bethlehem. 700 or so years more in the future, he's looking forward to Bethlehem. And one of the things he's doing here is he's telling us what the child to be born in Bethlehem will be like. And I've just mentioned that before I read the scriptures that it was about the year 733 before Christ, something like that. And Zebulun and Naphtali and the Transjordan area and Galilee of the nations, this northern part of Israel, could rightly be described as living in the shadow of death. He uses that phrase in verse 2. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. You see, these people, part of God's people, had either just experienced or were just about to experience the sword and captivity. Cruel armies were going to come and sweep them away. And in chapter 8 and verses 19 onwards, Isaiah describes the distress and the darkness. He talks about them being carried through and finding no help in heaven or on earth. He says, there's going to be gloom and pressure and great darkness. He says, this is a terrible picture of what's happening to God's people. And he says twice, he says, but I will wait for the Lord. In other words, facing all that disaster, he says, I'm going to wait for the Lord. That's how he begins, binding up the testimony. I will wait for the Lord. And so Isaiah is seeing the distress of God's people, the darkness. And he says to us, he says, but I am waiting for the Lord. And he's waiting for the child to be born. That's what's going on in this chapter. Now then, I want to look at just three things that he says about the child to be born. You could spend ages on this, but just three things. He's looking forward, remember this, he's looking forward to Bethlehem, and he's saying, the Lord that I'm waiting for, the child that they're waiting for, this is what he will be like. And we'll look at the words in verse 6. He says, his name, first of all then, his name will be called what? Wonderful. Can we hear that word? Wonderful. His name will be called Wonderful. That word means that he will be absolutely extraordinary. He'll be unique. You will not have seen anyone like him before. He will surpass your neighbours, your friends, and all the people that you know. There is something about him which is nothing short of wonderful. This word, or the root of this word, is used in other places for all the wonderful works of the Lord. All of them. In the Psalms, we're told to talk of all his wonderful works. In other words, our minds should be occupied with the wonderful works of our Lord. And if the psalmist could say that, how much more should we, who have seen Christ come, and seen Calvary, and seen the resurrection, and seen the church among the nations, how much more should we talk of all his wonderful works? But you see, what Isaiah is saying is, this child, when he comes, he will be wonderful, and this is exactly what you find in the Gospels. You know, it's a great thing to read the Gospels. One Puritan, he advised Christians to start with, I think it was the Gospel of John and Romans. He said, start with the Gospel. And if you're not used to reading the Bible, start with one of the Gospels. Get your mind filled with those Gospels. And what do we find there? What do we find in the Gospels? Is it wonderful? Is he wonderful? He certainly is he not? Do you remember the great catch of fish? Simon Peter found that wonderful. Do you remember him cleansing a leper, more than one? Cleansing the leper. That's what Isaiah had in mind. That's wonderful. He made the blind to see. He gave a man who had been born blind sight, never heard of in the whole of history before. The lame He caused to leap. The paralyzed walked. He raised the dead. He raised the dead. He raised the dead. Young man, little girl, Lazarus, he raised the dead. Isaiah is saying, the one that I am waiting for is wonderful. But let me say this to you. He wasn't just wonderful in his miracles. He was wonderful in himself. He was clothed with righteousness like nobody else. His whole spirit and body, so to speak, were pure and holy, untouched by the vileness of disobedience. So the prophet Isaiah later will say that he was marred more than any man, and there will be no beauty in him when we see him. But that's just the outside. In reality, Isaiah is telling us he is wonderful. In other words, Isaiah is saying he is glorious. I've seen his glory. Isaiah didn't imagine for a minute that the glory of the Lord, which he saw in heaven, had somehow gone when he came as a child. No. That Lord on the throne of heaven is the boy in Bethlehem who is wonderful. He says, that's the first thing. You need to know that he is wonderful. And the second thing he says is he is a counselor. He is a counselor. You hear that word? He is a counselor. In other words, he's now thinking about the words of his mouth. He's going to speak to us. And the words of his mouth will give us truth, life, wisdom. He will guide us in the paths of peace. How greatly those poor people in Zebulun and Naphtali and Galilee needed counsel. Do you hear what Isaiah says about them? He says, they were saying to him, we must go to the mediums. That's how it's translated here, the mediums and the wizards. Well, really, the wizards are people, the real meaning is, these are people who are either pretending or really claiming to be in touch with the dead. Right? If you like, seances, witches, whatever you call them, go. They were saying, let's go to the mediums. He says, this is ridiculous that the living should seek advice from the dead. You know, if you're alive, what kind of advice will you get from the dead? Isaiah is, in a way, I don't think he's necessarily pouring scorn. Well, maybe there's an element of scorn or grief. Look, in Britain at the moment, I'm drifting a little bit from the text, but forgive me, in Cairo, there are thousands of people around us who go to seances. Thousands. And if you speak to them, they say, I'm a spiritual person. What? Communing with the dead? Seeking advice from the devil and hell? Where do you think that will get you? That will get you into hell. That's the way into the bottomless abyss. But there are thousands of people in this country who have now gone down this route. And look at it, he says, they don't speak to the law and to the testimony. I often think those words mean to the law and the gospel. The testimony is, in a way, the gospel. People are not seeking the right place for knowledge. Anywhere but this child who was born. But look, he is a counselor. He is a counselor. And when our Lord came, this was true of him. Didn't it say, when he taught the people, he didn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees? Far from it. The people instantly saw, Well, this is different. He speaks with authority. Do you remember the soldiers sent to arrest him and came back empty-handed? And the Sanhedrin, why haven't you brought him? Where is he? Do you know their answer? You know their answer, don't you? No man ever spoke like this man. They couldn't arrest him because he was the counselor. The words of his mouth were profound. They were rich. They were true. True. When they did arrest him, you know, he said, who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. And they fell back. They fell back. Isaiah is telling us he is the counselor. He taught his disciples to pray. I don't devalue that. He taught them to pray. How many people can't pray? He taught them to love one another. How many people don't love one another? Are selfish or wrapped up in their own world and bitterness, and it's all about me, me, me. And the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to love one another as I have loved you. He laid the ground in his commandments. He says it's like a rock. Build your house on that rock and it won't fall. Let people build on the sand. You see, Isaiah is saying, this is exactly what Israel needed. They needed him to come and rescue them from the mediums and rescue them from the Pharisees and put their feet on the truth, the word of truth which he got from his Father. That's the counsel that he gives. Paul in the scripture, Paul in Timothy, he says, which is able to make you wise for salvation. I tell you, there's no more counsel precious than the counsel of Christ, which is able to make you wise for salvation. Imagine without it, you're a fool, not wise, and heading straight, not for salvation, but for lost eternity. No wonder somewhere else it says, buy truth, don't sell it. When all you're getting, get wisdom. Whatever else you get, get truth, get wisdom. And the third thing, so you see, he is wonderful. He is a counselor for his people. His words, by the way, his words are not just words on paper. They're not just words in the air. But his words are carried into the hearts of men by the almighty power of the Holy Spirit. He's that kind of counselor. And then thirdly, and finally for this morning, he is mighty God. See it there? Mighty God. It wouldn't sound right, perhaps, in English, but the right way to translate that would be this. He is God a warrior. God a warrior. He's now thinking of this boy to come, and he's saying to you, he is going to be a mighty, divine warrior, a soldier. He's going to fight battles. And Isaiah takes time, you know. He takes time to paint the victory that he's waiting for. In verses 3 to 5, he's painting the victory of Christ. Look, he says in verse 4, you have broken the yoke of his burden. The picture is of somebody chained up, or as it were, strapped into a yoke and being taken away from everything. You've broken the yoke. You've broken the staff. Those who took them captive beat them with sticks. Get on that road, go over to Assyria. You've broken their rod, he says. And look, this wonderful line in verse 5. He says, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle. You know, that is so graphic in the text. He says, for every boot, and it's a boot that tramples, And it tramples so that it shakes the ground. That's what he means. Have you ever seen a troop of soldiers marching along the road? And the stamp, stamp, stamp of the boots together. They shake the ground. And he's saying, all that you've experienced that, haven't you? Soldiers have marched through Galilee and the ground has shaken under the noise of their boots. And all the clothing where people have been slashed with a sword and there's blood all over it, all of it is going to be cast in the fire. It's the end of all of it. He's talking about the victory of Christ. Now, for them in their day, they were thinking about victory from the Assyrians. They were thinking about victory from an enemy, being delivered from captivity. But there's much more than that. What Isaiah is saying is, this is what Christ is going to do when he comes in Bethlehem. He's going to give you victory, you deliverance. He says there, as in the day of Midian. I mean, those of you who know Judges, the book of Judges, might remember that the Midianite hordes were attacking God's people. And God assembled an army of how many? Anyone know?
300.
Thank you, Jeremy. God sent against those thousands and thousands and thousands of Midianite soldiers 300 men. You can read about it in Judges. The lesson is, the Lord gives you the victory, not your sword, not your armies. The Lord gives you the victory. There's only one victory. It's the Lord that gives it to you. Now, Isaiah is speaking about the victory that Christ will bring when he comes. I'll tell you where that victory was won. In John chapter 8, when they brought to him a woman guilty of adultery, and they wanted to stone her, but Christ did not condemn her. He forgave her and told her to change her life. On that occasion he says, I am the light of the world. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is the light of Christ that delivers men from hell, from sin and condemnation and hell. It's much worse than the Assyrians. It's deliverance from the judgment of God upon their sins. And then next comes to him a man, or he seeks out a man born blind. And he gives that man sight, but he gives him more than sight. He gives him faith. He brings him to know the true Messiah. This is victory, to know the true Messiah. And the Pharisees or the scribes threw him out of the synagogue, threw him out. And Jesus says to him, yes, they may throw you out, but I'm the door. And I let you in. I bring you in. This is victory. That Christ should bring such people in to the fold of the Good Shepherd. That's victory. You see, he says here, the people who walked in darkness, listen, have seen what? A great light. Upon those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, what has happened? Upon them a light has shined. And he's talking about Christ coming. I am the light of the world. In other words, he is our great, great deliverer. This great victory is in his saving truth and in his sacrifice at Calvary, shedding his blood. There is the victory. It's in Satan cast out. Remember last week? Satan cast out. Now is the ruler of this world cast out. So Isaiah has told us in advance, and we can say, yes, the Lord of glory was born in Bethlehem. And he was wonderful. And he came to do a wonderful work. And he was a counselor, giving us truth, truth that saves. And he has overcome our enemies. And I ask you the question, what is that to you and me? What is that to you and me? What is that for us? I'll tell you what it should be, and I pray it is. You have multiplied the nation. You have built the church. You have increased its joy. Listen, they rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest. These people were starving. They were famished. And he said, but they are going to have the joy of harvest. There's nothing like the joy of harvest. God has put joy in the hearts of his children through this wonderful counselor, this warrior God, whose reign on the throne of David and the peace that he gives will know no end. This is Christ. This is Christ. If you, we ought to spend our mental energies dwelling upon our Saviour, his wonderfulness, his counselor, his wisdom, his victory over our sins and judgment and hell, delivering us from darkness. Great light, I am the light of the world. May God grant us joy in being in the kingdom of this wonderful Saviour. Amen.